Well, good morning, church. My name is Camille Maddock. I'm the associate pastor here at Valencia United Methodist Church. And what a joy it is to be together in worship this morning here in person and online. And happy St. Patrick's Day here on this fifth Sunday of Lent. I want to share just a piece of St. Patrick's story. You see, in his youth, British-born Patrick was taken as a slave to Ireland. He was imprisoned by his pirate slavers for 6 years. He worked as a shepherd, and he came to know and appreciate the Irish culture. He escaped on a ship back to Britain, and there he studied Christianity. And then in a prayer, he had a vision of the people of Ireland calling out in one voice, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us." And so Patrick set out on the road with Jesus as a Christian missionary. He's credited with converting Ireland and becoming their first unofficial pope. So as we wear green, as we wish one another luck, as we look for clovers in the field, let us not forget that his story is one of trusting the call of Christ and agreeing to get on the road. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we know you are present with us in this very moment. May your Spirit move among us, opening our hearts to receive your message for us today. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Well, we are almost to the end of our Lenten series, On the Road with Jesus. Easter is just 2 weeks away. And we've spent this series looking at a variety of encounters that Jesus had with individuals as he was making his way to Jerusalem in the cross. We began with the inviting encounter where Jesus asked Peter to get off the boat and to join him on the road. Then we had the unexpected encounter with the hemorrhaging woman who had the courage to reach out to Jesus, followed by an encounter in which Jesus issues a costly invitation to follow him, and then the healing encounter of blind Bartimaeus from last week. Our encounter for this week takes place immediately following Bartimaeus' healing. It involves the redemption of the corrupt and height-challenged tax collector named Zacchaeus. We begin, as we have been in this series, by looking at the text itself. And so here's the story of Zacchaeus from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So why don't we look a little closer at the characters in this story, beginning with Zacchaeus, the villain of our story. The bad man who, when confronted with the very presence of the Savior in his home and at his dinner table, seeks forgiveness and redemption for his past sinful behaviors. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, one that Luke took care to identify as a wealthy tax collector. Now, tax collectors were seen as a special class of sinners. Even though they were also Jewish, they were employed by Rome. Tax collecting was not just a government job, but an entrepreneurial enterprise. Tax collectors had the freedom to collect more than they needed. Their wealth was accumulated through oppressing the poor. They were known to send troops to make sure that they received their money. The more that they could tax, the wealthier that they would become. They were hated and considered to be traitors. They were not allowed to serve in positions as judges or witnesses. They were often denied access to the synagogue and declared unclean because of their connection to the Gentiles. Their families were often included in their disgrace. Tax collectors were seen as greedy combinations of embezzlers and extortionists, traitors to the people. They abused their power and their privilege. That's why they're lumped together with other sinners that Jesus was challenged for associating with. So as a tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been loathed by his neighbors and his community. And he wasn't just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. A term, incidentally, that doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible or other surviving Greek literature. So while we cannot know about what this position is, we can assume that the chief tax collector was a station of great power and advantage. The title of chief represents authority as a ruler, a leader with a position of high status. It would be easy to imagine that Zacchaeus was part of a social elite of his day, and Jericho itself was a wealthy city. And so while Jesus enters the Zacchaeus narrative already known as one who befriends tax collectors and sinners, one who's frequently upsetting the crowd by who he dines with, dining with Zacchaeus would have had a greater level of judgment and scorn. And so our story begins as word arrives that Jesus is in Jericho. And so Zacchaeus goes with the crowd to see Jesus. Now, we're told that Zacchaeus was a short man, a wee little man you may have sung in Sunday school as a child. He was short enough that he could not see Jesus from the back of the crowd. And because he couldn't force his way to the front, he got creative. He found a tree and he climbed onto a sturdy branch far above the taller heads of the people in the crowd in front of him. Now, maybe Zacchaeus thought this was a great solution to several problems. He didn't have to face the wrath of the crowds because he was sitting high above their heads. And he could silently and secretly catch a glimpse of this man that everyone was talking about. He could see the spectacle. He could experience the greatness without having to expose himself to the crowd. So he climbed up and he waited for Jesus to walk by. And eventually, Jesus did come by. But it's not what Zacchaeus expected. Instead of being able to catch a fleeting glimpse of Jesus as he walked by, Jesus stops right in front of him and his tree. And not only does Jesus stop, but he stops and he looks right at him in that tree, sitting on that branch. And as Andy said in his sermon last week, when Jesus stops, unexpected things happen. Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus by name. And as an aside, how does Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? He's never met him before. It's possible that the crowd was very aware that Zacchaeus was there. And since he's the villain of the story, they would have been talking about him, maybe even to Jesus. You see, because the crowd was angry. Zacchaeus was a traitor. And so it's not hard to imagine that they wanted Jesus, who cared for, who stood up for the poor, to go on the attack towards someone who took advantage of people, who cheated and lied, who abused God's faithful people, who partnered with their oppressors to take advantage of the people so that he could make himself more rich and more blessed. The crowd was ready for a confrontation. They wanted Jesus to put Zacchaeus in his place, to let him have it. But instead of condemning Zacchaeus and his actions, Jesus invited him out of the tree, and then he invites himself over to his home. Zacchaeus leaves the tree and joyfully welcomes Jesus. And the crowd is upset. They're angry. Luke says that all the people saw this and began to mutter. They start grumbling and complaining, all of them. The Greek word used here is panda, which means all of all, which would have included even the disciples as well. All of them. Even the disciples are upset about Zacchaeus, and so they start to grumble. The entire crowd, everyone who was there, no one was happy that Jesus was having dinner with someone like Zacchaeus. Why? Because showing mercy to those deemed unworthy always infuriates some people. The crowd was angry. They likely followed Jesus to Zacchaeus' house. They stood outside complaining and yelling and making their opinions known to Zacchaeus and to Jesus. You know, we don't know what Jesus says to Zacchaeus or if he even encourages him to seek redemption. Maybe it's simply that Jesus is willing to be with Zacchaeus with mercy and love when the crowd would not. Maybe that's what motivates Zacchaeus to seek redemption. He hears the crowd grumbling and he jumps up and he tells Jesus that he will give half of what he owns to the poor, that he will repay everyone that he has taken advantage of or cheated money out of 4 times what he took from them. And Jesus sees his transformation. Jesus sees his contrite and his repentant heart, and he proclaims that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house in that very moment. Jesus makes clear that he came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus is redeemed because he realized his actions were sinful and he wished to change, not just to change, but to work to make up, not just to make even or to balance out the wrong he had done, but to exceed the expectations and the repayment as an act of his redemption. This is a story of an individual's encounter with Jesus that leads to a changed heart and a transformed life. Or is it? Now, don't get me wrong. I have heard, I have preached, I have taught this Zacchaeus story with that message for the vast majority of my life. But when it comes to the message of this encounter, I think we are missing some larger contextual and written nuances and aspects to this story. Maybe this isn't a story about Zacchaeus' redemption. To start, most of the redemption stories in Luke and other Gospels have some traditional elements that are not part of this story. In other redemption stories, there's an outright declaration that someone is a sinner. The woman who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and wipes it with her hair, she's labeled as a sinful woman by Luke. The Pharisee who confronts Jesus refers to her as a sinful woman directly. In other redemption stories, the redeemed are aware of their sinful statuses. They call out for mercy. They refer to themselves as sinful. Their behavior is one of repentance. They're sorrowful. They fall to their knees. They cry out. They beat their chests. In many of the redemption stories, Jesus declares that sins are forgiven. This usually results in a crowd reaction, either to marvel at Jesus' power or to complain of his arrogance. But none of those elements are in the Zacchaeus story. So maybe we should take another opportunity to look at these characters in a new way. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he's a hated tax collector, but he's not the sinner that the crowd believes him to be. While he's accused by the crowd and stereotyped by his job, Zacchaeus doesn't actually acknowledge any specific sin, and neither does Jesus mention it. In fact, his name may very well be a reference to his character. Zacchaeus means pure or innocent or righteous one. The irony of such a name being given to such a sinner is never addressed, and maybe that's because what the crowd assumes about him is untrue. Zacchaeus does not behave like a sinner being confronted by the very Son of God. He's not at all self-effacing. He goes to find Jesus out of curiosity. He's not seeking mercy. He responds with joy and by welcoming instead of guilt and shame when Jesus invites himself to dinner. And most importantly, what happens when the crowd starts to grumble is that Zacchaeus stands up in a defensive and self-assertive manner. His appeal to Jesus is not groveling. It's not a petition for forgiveness. It's a defense. You see, the translation I read at the beginning of my sermon has Zacchaeus responding to the crowd and to Jesus' presence by saying that he will pay back what he stole. But the original Greek is in the present tense. It more accurately reads like this. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." He's not saying that he will now start giving half of his possessions to the poor. He's already doing that. It's not that I will give, it is I give. I am actively giving. He doesn't say that he will repay what he has cheated from people. He says, if I have cheated, I repay them, not I will now repay them. He's stating that when he assesses the tax too high, he already repays them four times what is owed. Zacchaeus is defending himself from the unfair and the untrue accusations from the crowd. And another difference in the written words. Some translations describe the reason that Zacchaeus climbed the tree this way. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. Zacchaeus is short, but not in physical stature, but in terms of his moral standing among his neighbors, who no doubt despised him. It's the crowd's opinions of him, more than his height, that stood as a barrier between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Zacchaeus knew that as a man with such little social status and approval, it would be impossible for him to move through the crowd to see Jesus. They wouldn't let him through. The Greek word for stature, hilikia, is translated as a maturity or metaphorically character. Being short in stature implies that the crowd believed that Zacchaeus lacked character, that they held him in low regard, not that he was a height less than others. It would seem reasonable that Zacchaeus' position as a chief tax collector would have given him an advantage, given him access to Jesus, but in this passage, he does not have that advantage. He is denied that access. Why? Because the crowd had deemed him unworthy. The crowd is doing their best to keep him from Jesus. Maybe they wanted to keep Jesus to themselves. Maybe they believed that if someone that they had judged to be as contemptible as him had access to Jesus, it would tarnish their own experience of Jesus. The crowd that had come to see Jesus is practicing their faith by gatekeeping. Jesus is coming for them, but not for everyone. There is clear criterion about who is granted access to Jesus, and clearly Zacchaeus does not fit them. The crowd shuts out Zacchaeus because they have judged him as a sinner. They have deemed him unworthy. They want to control who has access to Jesus. They want to be the one that determines who has a legitimate reason to connect with Jesus. Zacchaeus is judged not by his actual actions, but by what the crowd assumed about him. The crowd complains because Jesus reaches out beyond their rules, beyond their expectations. He takes the gate that they are trying to hold closed and he pushes it wide open. The crowd is just as upset with Jesus as they are with Zacchaeus. And we know this is not the first time that bystanders have been outraged by Jesus' behavior. And then there's Jesus. He doesn't come to condemn or redeem Jesus. Zacchaeus comes to the house to offer him vindication. Jesus proclaims that salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham. He validates Zacchaeus' Jewish heritage. Unlike the other redemption stories in Luke, Jesus makes clear that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house not as a result of his repentance, and yet Zacchaeus experiences a transformation as a result of Jesus being present in his house. Zacchaeus is no longer disenfranchised. He's validated. He's recognized as belonging to God. His conversion was not a moral one, but it was a radical change that transformed the identity of the tax collector in front of and in spite of the crowd and what they wanted and believed. Proclaiming him a son of Abraham was a powerful thing. It's a phrase that would have been echoed within and maybe even silenced the complaining crowd. By calling the crowd's villain a son of Abraham, Jesus was reminding the crowd that those that they would label as a them are actually part of us. Jesus declares to Zacchaeus that today salvation has come to this house. This is not because Zacchaeus has been saved from his sin. He has been saved from the divisive consequences of his community's sinful judgment and exclusion. Salvation here is the restoration of community with God and each other. Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost, the excluded, the judged. So for this is a story about redemption. Who in the story is the one that needs redemption? Is it Zacchaeus as we traditionally read it? Or is it the crowd? Who's the villain of this story? Is it Zacchaeus? Or is it the crowd? It seems to me that it is at least possible that the answer to both of these questions is that yes, it is the crowd. It's the crowd who is seeking to exclude others from Jesus. It is the crowd who is making assumptions and judgments on who is worthy. It is the crowd who is too busy looking for the punishment of others that they cannot see their own need for redemption. It is the crowd who grumbles and complains at the inclusive movement of Jesus. I believe it is possible to read this text not as interpreting Zacchaeus as being called a sinner and tax collector as representative of our own shortcomings, but instead to read it with a focus on how the crowd kept him from Jesus. We need to be redeemed from those crowd-like moments in our lives and our churches and our communities. Those moments where we are acting as gatekeepers instead of having an inviting and giving presence. I don't want to be part of a crowd like the one that excluded Zacchaeus. I don't want the family of faith to be like that crowd. And so, church, I have three questions to ask you. The first is, what patterns and practices have set up gates and boundaries for others to connect to Jesus? Who does the crowd today see as short in stature and unworthy of seeing Jesus? As a church, we are called to be here for good, but what are the blind spots that we might have that actually shut the gate and keep out those who most need to hear about God's redeeming love? How can we throw open the doors of this place? How can we throw open the doors of our very lives and meet Jesus on the road? The second question is this: who are those whose relationship with God causes resentment rather than inspiration? Whose inclusion into a life of faith makes us grumble and complain instead of celebrating? Who are your unlovable and short-statured? Does someone come to mind? Does a group defined by race or faith or political ideology, are there those that would move us to say, what are they doing here? And finally, does your judgment of others prevent you from seeking redemption in your own life? Who are we so preoccupied with that needing transformation that we forget to look inside our own lives and seek our own transformation? Who is Jesus breaking bread with now as a way to show us abundant grace and transformative love? Who are we too busy excluding that we miss our own invitation to be included in God's beloved kingdom? There's a hymn that goes, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." This should be our prayer any time that we wrestle with Scripture. This should be our prayer as we seek to know how God is at work in our world. We have been inviting you to spend your time in this season of Lent by completing challenges that help you to grow in faith and in connection to God and Jesus. These challenges have focused on the Lenten disciplines of pray, give, rest. It's our hope that these disciplines offer you an opportunity to experience the grace and love of God in new ways, that they become a catalyst for a life of faith that is steeped in the love and the grace and the inclusion of God. This coming week, the challenge you have heard is to give encouragement. It's an opportunity to live as a crowd who has been redeemed, to give encouragement in a way that lets others know how deeply they are loved by Jesus, to give encouragement in a way that welcomes others instead of blocking their line of sight to Jesus. The booklet is available printed. It's online. It's even on our app. It has simple suggestions for individuals and groups that you might seek to give loving encouragement to throughout the week. You heard Andy mention there's one suggestion that you can begin today. As part of the fellowship time, there are note cards available with individual names. There's blank cards. It's an opportunity for you to write a note of encouragement and love and inclusion to someone who needs to hear that message. And so where is your heart today? How can we be more Christ-like and less crowd-like? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou has for me. This is our hope today. This is our hope for tomorrow. This is our hope in all the days to come. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? God and creator of us all, help us to be a people who are not just redeemed by your love and grace, but who seek to follow the inclusive and inviting spirit of your Son, Jesus. Help us to live a life of faith that welcomes others into your home rather than one who puts up gates to keep them out. Amen.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I love. You serve us.